Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then he went away in a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Way back in time, in a different garden altogether to that one we've just heard of, at the very dawn of creation, God said to himself, and as much as to the first solitary man, to Adam, "It's not good that man should be alone." Even with a full and pure, unadulterated communion that Adam enjoyed with God, God himself knew that wasn't enough. Man needed company. He needed help. He needed a fellow human being, to begin with, a wife. But from that marriage, family, and from family, community, a community of God, community of communion and love and fellowship, where there was love and care to be cared by and to care for one another. Here in Gethsemane, in this garden, Jesus didn't want to be alone, did he? He took his disciples with him to the garden so he could pray. He took Peter and James and John further up, further in with him, closer for company, for companionship, someone to watch over him, someone to keep watch with him, to pray with him in his sorrow and trouble. But as he drew aside to speak with his Father in prayer, those he brought to be with him fell asleep, leaving Jesus on his own. Not even 1 hour could they stay awake for him. He came to them and asked them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing," perhaps referring to the determination and loyalty that Peter expressed earlier, "but the flesh is weak." The second time he returned to them, he finds them sleeping yet again, and this time he doesn't bother to wake them. He left them and he went and prayed alone a third time. And so here in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, just like it was back at the dawn of creation, there is God the Father, and there is a solitary man, Jesus, the Son of God. And still, it's not good that man should be alone. But left alone, Jesus was. Left alone, in fact, he had to be, if there was ever going to be a new creation, if there was ever going to be restored communion with God, if there was ever to be man and woman, humanity, not alone, but in full fellowship and communion together, this man, Jesus, had to suffer alone.
Jesus arrested. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 20 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
And all his disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus knew they would fall away that night. He'd just told them so, hadn't he? They would all fall away and leave him on his own. They would fall asleep and leave him in Gethsemane to suffer on his own. And they would flee from him and leave him to suffer and die on his own. Peter was determined, wasn't he? Wanting to declare his loyalty even to death. But not even Peter could stay awake for that 1 hour, let alone publicly admit his friendship and his allegiance with Jesus when questioned, choosing to deny him instead. And here the sword of the Lord is raised, ready to strike his shepherd and the sheep of the flock have scattered already. And so the shepherd is left alone to face the threats and accusations of sinful men, to face false testimonies against him. And here the shepherd, now like a sheep, goes silently to the slaughter, prepared to be struck not only by the hands of sinful men, but as the prophet Zechariah declared, struck by God himself, by the Lord of hosts. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me," declares the Lord of hosts. I find it interesting in that passage we've just read, sad and interesting, that the disciples found it easier to raise their swords to fight than they did to keep their eyes open and watch and pray. Now they're awake, now they're alert, there's a visible threat there. And when they feel like they can do something practical, something physical, something tangible, they're ready to fight for their cause, for Jesus even. But not earlier. They weren't attuned, they weren't listening, they weren't heeding the words of Jesus and the warnings of Jesus about a far more serious threat, a far more significant trouble that he faced in the garden. His sorrow, even to death. There was a greater need there for them to watch and pray. Some of us are doers, aren't we? Men, women of action. We see a problem, we want to fix it. We see a battle, we want to fight it. We get worried or anxious, we want to take control. We come across some dilemma, we want to solve it. And that can be good and necessary. We need people like that, don't we? Others of us perhaps are less active in that sense, but are very attuned to the things unseen, to the deep sorrow, or to the heart troubles that are around us, where there might not be a quick fix. there might not be an easy victory or a swift, tangible remedy. But there is prayer, and there's faith, and there's patience. There's always the need for prayer, whether you're a doer or a prayer. Hopefully we're a bit of both. There's always the need to keep watch and to pray. It's not good for man to be alone. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. We read in Corinthians how the body of Christ has been so put together by God that we serve one another for the common good, to build each other up, to share the gifts God has given us, that we might all be cared for together, equally, to teach one another and to learn from one another. The doers to help those that are not so active, and the prayers to encourage the doers to be active in prayer and to be praying for one another and serving one another in prayer and in action. And we need the wisdom of God through His Spirit to know what to do when it's appropriate to stand up and fight and take action, and when it's appropriate to keep watch and pray. And in both circumstances, we need to listen to Jesus and to hear His word. We need determined, decisive doers. We need the Peters of this world, even if they stumble and get their foot in their mouth so often. We need them to help us make decisions and get on with what God's given us to be about. And we need patient, faithful people of prayer to remind us to make the decisions we make and the actions we take by faith, with patience, waiting for the Lord, not by strength or by might. Jesus needed his friends around him to pray, but also at times to take action. Go to the world, make disciples of all nations. Sometimes, for many of us, it's far easier to take action, perhaps maybe a reaction out of anger or fear, than it is to undertake the more proactive but patient way of prayer and watching. At the same time, for others, it can be all too easy to pray, or as James reminds us, to bless a brother or sister in need with warm words of encouragement but do nothing practical to help them. Nothing wrong with praying for them, nothing wrong with blessing them. But what good are your words of blessing, says James, if you don't give them the things they need for the body? There are times for both prayer and action, and we need one another to remind us of those things. This night, Jesus didn't want an army. He just wanted not to be alone. He didn't want to fight that night. He didn't want them to fight. He wanted to be with his Father in prayer, and he wanted them to be with him and with his Father in prayer. Jesus didn't want to die, not that night, not in the garden, not that cup. He had a different cup to drink. He had a cross he had to get to. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. At any point that night, he could have asked the legions of angels to come and fight for him, but he didn't. What he did ask for, though, was for his 12 friends to be with him, watching and praying. Did you notice even Judas, he still calls friend when he betrays him with a kiss? It's not good for man to be alone. And all of this took place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that the Son of Man might accomplish what his Father had sent him to do, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would not be served, but would serve, that he would love, that he might be our servant king.
Reading from Matthew 27:32-56. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is the word of the Lord.
Matthew gives us the words of only one of Jesus' utterances from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's not good for man to be alone. My God, why have you left me? alone. Was there ever a more pressing time when the Good Shepherd, Jesus himself, needed the promises of that shepherd's psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Was there ever more a time when the Good Shepherd needed his shepherd, his Father, to be with him? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy, steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But not before he's abandoned. Not before he's struck by the Lord himself with the sword of the Lord. Not before his own sheep are scattered. And not before he's forsaken by God and all others. It's not good that man should be alone. Even God himself recognized that at creation. And so he put Adam, the first man, in a deep sleep and took from his side a rib and made a companion, his wife, for him. But here on the cross, even God abandons Jesus, leaving him completely on his own, utterly alone and forsaken, alone to die. But in this death, in this sleep of death, when this man's side is pierced open, not by the hand of God, but pierced by a soldier's spear, blood and water flow. And this is no divinely induced sleep or coma. This was death at its deepest and darkest. Not only physical death, which the blood and water confirm, but spiritual, relational death. Death to communion. Death to the God-man, affirmed by the hours of darkness which covered the earth, by the earthquake, by tombs being opened. Death was taking place, real death, true death. Yet at the same time, in the mystery of the gospel and God's plan, death was actually being undone. Death was being defeated. Tombs were being opened, the curtain in the temple torn in two. And out of this death, from this man, life was breaking forth. Out of this death, when this man's side was being opened, from that would come a woman, a bride like no other. As the scriptures speak of God's people, of us as the church, as the bride of Christ. There on the cross, not only did blood and water flow, but the love of God flowed in a torrential flood like never before. As God the Father provided for his Son, this man, the second Adam, a bride like no other. Here is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. She'll be called my wife, the church. For she was born out of my death. She was bought with the price of my own blood. And she was cleansed and purified by the washing of water with my word. God knew it was not good for the first Adam to be alone. And so God acted decisively to do a work of creation to provide that which was needed for him. So too with Jesus, who longed not to be alone in his hour of trial and longed that he might never leave us to be alone. God the Father acted decisively in a work of new creation, wonder and glory, to provide for this man, for his son, a bride, so that he might never be alone again, and so that we might never be alone. But it took Jesus to be utterly forsaken, alone, abandoned, denied by his friend, forsaken and fled from by his disciples, and abandoned by God himself. He took all of that for us to be washed and cleansed and made splendid, without spot, wrinkle or any other blemish, so that we might be presented to Jesus himself as his wife, as his bride, never to be alone again. Now with a spirit dwelling in us, us in him and he in us, Father, Son and Spirit and all believers dwelling together forever. It's not good that man should be alone. And God has been working from the dawn of creation, even before that, to ensure a plan and a purpose to be fulfilled, that there would always be communion. He made woman for the first man. He's ordered life to be that of family and community. He's established the church to be his family, that we would be sons of God, brothers and sisters together in Christ, to be his son's own bride. He gave up his one and only son to the solitude of the cross, up to death, so that we might never know such solitude. Not from God, and neither from each other. I'm sure all of us have had times in life where we felt lonely, alone, isolated. It's easy, actually, it happens all too often, to be surrounded by people, yet crowded by solitude. To be in the midst of many, but feel thoroughly isolated and alone. To be with friends and family, even, but to feel forsaken. Peter realised, all too late, what he had done. The very thing he was so determined not to do in denying Jesus. And he knew that he'd left Jesus to be alone. And he knew then, Peter himself, what it felt like to be alone. And he went out and wept bitterly. Judas too. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. It's too late. But he tried to give the money back. He knew the guilt and sin of betraying an innocent man and handing over a man to be left alone, forsaken. And Judas knew all too well and too deeply the loneliness that comes with guilt, to such a depth that he went and hanged himself. Jesus knew, Jesus knows what it is to be truly alone. And it's not good, is it, that man should be alone? Friends, this Good Friday, you don't need to be alone. Whether married or single, young or old, you don't need to be alone, nor do you need to let others be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. At a minimum, stay back after the service and enjoy a hot cross bun and a tea and a coffee. Share in communion and fellowship as we've already been doing together in Christ. It's more than just a special Good Friday service or a special morning tea. It's a togetherness that we share. It's a not aloneness that we can enjoy together in Christ. We enjoy it today because of Christ's suffering that day. We can enjoy fellowship together today because of his forsakenness that day. No need to feel the loneliness of guilt and shame and sin. It's been borne on the cross. That loneliness has been borne. And now in Christ there's only communion, sweet communion and love. As somehow in the divine mystery of the cross, at the same time as God abandoned Jesus that day at Calvary, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Restoring togetherness, not counting our sins against us. Peace and communion together with God and with one another. Look around you for a minute. Here's your family. Whether you're a visitor or not, in Christ Jesus by faith, brothers and sisters together in love and in worship. A family who love God, who are loved by God. Brothers and sisters who love you. Brothers and sisters whom you can love. One of the best remedies whenever you're feeling isolated or alone is to go and love. To bring the goal of love to its completion, the goal of God's love to completion by loving one another. We can only love because he first loved us. We need not ever be alone because he first loved us. Fear not, the prophet Isaiah says, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. You are mine. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bring your offspring from afar, my family together, from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. No, it's not good for man to be alone, but it is good and pleasant, the psalmist tells us, when brothers dwell in unity. And by the grace of God and because of Christ's own aloneness on the cross, we can do just that. Dwell in unity and in communion with God and with one another.